You might like to turn in your Bible to Hebrews and chapter 2. Hebrews and chapter 2. And in our study, the Hebrews, remember, is exalting and honoring the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is honoring him, God. So in the book of Hebrews, God is showing his magnificent person in his Son, in Christ Jesus. The Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ as God. And when we come to the book of Hebrews, God wants to confirm, affirm, make very clear the magnificence of what God has done in the light of his mercy and grace for his glory and honor. And therefore, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we share that together in chapter 1. And he is the Son of God, he is the Son of Man, in a very special way. So, in light of his saving grace, in the light of God's wonderfulness, how are we going to escape? God has an awesome plan, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God. Now, as we do that today, I hope it all comes together. As we do that, it's hard for us to understand God because God is so different and unique. And if we try, and we should, look at God, and we begin to understand that if we study any science, study any subject, from bees to bugs to flowers, to science, to rocket science. Whatever we do, we're amazed and humbled that such things could be. But we just take them for granted mostly. And so when we look up at the sky, the infinite trillions of galaxies, that's awesome. What do you think a trillion zillion miles into space is like? What do you think over a mile to middle, 10 miles to Middletown? Hard, isn't it? Let alone God, who did this creation, all the universe, between his finger and a thumb. I need that. You'll need that, especially for the morning. Now, having said that, so God says, as we did, chapter 2 is a warning, 1 through 4. And verse 3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How do we bypass, how do we get around the fact that God, in his awesome magnificence, created us and died for us? How do we escape? How do we circumvent around God, away from God? We can't. We can't do it. So we can't escape. No, that's a rhetorical question. You can't. There is no escape. Therefore, sliding down, we share together in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And God bore evidence by his disciples, by his own words and works that he did. Just think of feeding 5,000, 15,000, more than 15,000 at a time. More than that. And then healing, blanket healing. You can't imagine it. Blanket, done. There you were over there, and they're healed. But we don't read a lot about that. For some reason, that wasn't so meaningful. It ought to be super meaningful, but it isn't, because it was just something he did. And we all took, and they took it for granted that he could do it, and he did it. So God bore witness of who he was very clearly, simply, plainly. So, having said the warning in between chapter 1, now we go to chapter 2 and verse 5, and we begin in chapter 4, verse 5, we begin the angels again. We're looking at angels, comparing them to angels. And you'll see why you're comparing them to angels in a minute. Again, he's comparing them to angels. God in Christ is comparing his awesome person with angels for us. So when we come to verse 5, we pick up the angels that we left off in verse 14 of chapter 1. So in the process, verse 5, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak." He has not put in subjection, has not brought them into subjection. Present tense. The angels have their wonderful, wonderful place and position. But they don't have his position. And since they don't have his position, they don't have our position. Hang on. So now, in the light of that, verse 5, the future of angels, remember, they're not going to rule. Satan is rule. He's the God, and keeping in mind, as you know, Satan and his angels are not supposed to be ruling. It is not their place to rule. But because Adam's and Eve's sin, they are ruling. And in Matthew 4 and all of those things, Satan is the God of this world, the prince, the ruler of the power of the air. He has authority over all nations, including ours. So he has power. He has rule. But he doesn't have rule. It isn't his place. So we think he's in charge, and he is, and we think he's going to run the show, and he is, but he isn't. He is, but he isn't. It must all be worked out. So therefore, verse 6, "But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" So it isn't about angels now. Angels are never going to be in subjection. But the Son of Man is. He is. How so? And as we begin verse 6, it says in a certain place, saying, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And now we're going to quote, God quotes from his own word. Remember, all scripture is God-breathed. And our Lord Jesus Christ, if there's any question in your mind or heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his temptation 40 days and nights by the devil himself, the Lord Jesus Christ could have sent the devil to the moon, literally, but he didn't. He honored him as man, and he said, every man, Deuteronomy 4 and that, and 8, everyone shall live, every man shall live by the word of God, God's word. And how did our Lord rebuke, refute, and override and overcome the devil? He quoted and reminded himself, he didn't, reminding all the angels, etc. God is in charge. God is God. Satan isn't God at all. God is God. Therefore, he's going to quote a psalm in a certain place. Now, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So in order to get that, let us go over to Psalm 8 for a minute. because that's what's going to quote, and we'll just look at Psalm 8, so we have that in our mind. And in Psalm 8, remember, Psalm 2 is going to present Christ, the Messiah, as king. Psalm 8 is going to present the Messiah as the Son of Man. The Son of Man. That's what he is. He's the Son of Man. And in order to do that, if it helped, if you don't mind, hold your finger in Psalm 8 and go over to John chapter 1. Our Lord had a wonderful expression of himself that he liked. He used it a lot. And in John chapter 1, our Lord Jesus Christ, he's the Messiah, the Son of Man. That's Psalm 8. Now, here's John 1, 51. I'm just going to help you understand his relationship to everything. Verse 5. He saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven opened, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's him. He's the Son of Man. Hang on to that. And while you're looking at that one, over, if you would, verse chapter 5, and you'll pick it up again in the light of Psalm 8 now. John chapter 55. And John 55. John chapter 5 and verse 27. And going directly in the light of the context. Verse 27. And I'll read verse 6 a little bit. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to his Son, to the Son, to have life in himself. And, verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Why does he have such authority? He's the Son of Man. That's why. He's the Son of Man. Back over to Psalm 8. And David, and the postscript for this is where David killing Goliath. Background. And here's David, God using him in a wonderful way to express and outline God's wonderful work. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set up thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Glorious, 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 glorious God. In the light of, verse 3, when I consider thy heavens and the work of thy fingers, which we just mentioned a minute ago or so, God's immense, awesome person is beyond our recollection, beyond our handling. And why shouldn't it be? Because he's God. That's why. Verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has he ordained strength because out of thine enemies that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. So, God, here you are, verse 3, when I consider the heavens, we just read, and the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained. So here, looking at God's awesome person, we then come to what you're quoting, don't have to go back there yet, in Hebrews chapter 5. What is man that thou art mindful of him? In the light of your glory, in the light of your person, what on earth is a human being? In the light, verse 4, Psalm 8, verse 4, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? What on earth is it, God? What are you like? Awesome, 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 awesome. And of all the things in creation, the most helpless, independent, needing, inferior, little limited, is a human being, a little baby. But that little baby grows up and is like you, an adult. And that little baby, so ever so small, is to be the ruler of the earth. Hang on. I moved it from you and me to the baby, the Son of Man, born in Bethlehem of Judea. God, how could you get so minuscule? How could you get so nothing? Of all the things, baby. Yeah, a baby. Angels, I could go like angels could become angels. Here they are. They could become whatever. But God, you became a baby. That's right. So what is man that thou art mindful of him? So when we come down to verse 5, we aren't surprised. 4, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him a little less, lack, insignificant. God, in your magnificence, and you have made man less than you. Because no one can be like you, God. Less than you, insignificant, a little lower than the angels. The word angels there, now masculine plural, is the Elohim, God, angels, God, the lower thing, God, less. You made man less than yourself. All the way down to a little baby. That's what you made man. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, God's wonderful person, his wonderful work, and God, only you can do it. God, you did that in some awesome way to make yourself less than a man. Awesome. God, wow, what is man down here that thou art mindful of him? That thou hast made man less than you, less than God, for glory and honor. Over to verse 6, Psalm 8, verse 6. Thou hast made him to have dominion. The word dominion is rule, power. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Wow. You've made man down here. Here's all the angels. The angels are awesome. We did all those things. But here's man, a little lower than the angels. Now, why are we doing man? Because God, in his wonderful, wonderful will and way, had a wonderful plan in his creativity, in his creation for his glory and honor, that he would become before there's no angels, there's nothing we know of, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world, God the Son of Man, was going to become a man. Of all the things to become, to glorify yourself, I'm going to become a man. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to become a man. There are no men, no. But I'm going to make him. I'm going to make him. Now, having said that, so all the things you're going to do, God, in a most wonderful way, you're going to have him have dominion. What did you know, I'm just reminding myself and you, what was Adam and Eve's assignment? They were made in the image and likeness of God, a little lower. They were made to mirror for God to reflect himself. To look in the mirror and see himself. To look in the human being and find himself. Because he's the only God. To show himself. So now, having said that, in looking and doing all that, he's to have dominion. To rule. Adam and Eve, made in the image and likeness, verse 28, Genesis 1. He's to have dominion, to rule over all, in a most wonderful, wonderful way. That's what he's going to do. To rule. Here's the creation. Why is creation? Genesis 1, 1, 1, 2, etc. Why creation? For man. For man to demonstrate in his less than angels, the Son of Man, to demonstrate in all of God's marvelous creation with all the universe is, in all of that, for God to demonstrate his marvelous person in and by the Son of Man, by Adam. Adam, and here's all of, and we read by way of archaeology and all these different things, of big dinosaurs and rhinoceroses and sorcerers and everything else, all those things. And they were awesome. I had to be awesome. We put bones, at least if you don't believe it, they found bones in Yale and that, and stuck them together. And that thing looks pretty big, if you ask me. It looks bigger than an elephant. Wow. And man, Adam and Eve, were the boss of every bird, beast on planet Earth. They were the boss. Literally the boss. They were in charge for all of creation. The sun, moon, stars, weather, the weather, snow, sheet, sleet, rain. If you ever had that, you wouldn't have. You wouldn't have had it back then. All of those things, he's the boss. Wow. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And then you visited him and given him such a position. Therefore, in verse 7, his rule, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beast of the field, the fowls of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. God, you are something else in your magnificence. So God, you've gone and made man. Adam and Eve had an awesome position, an wonderful future, which we would be part of if they hadn't sinned. We would be knowing that in some awesome way, but we don't. But God, you knew that, because we're talking about not the Lamb. We're talking before anything's created. We're talking about the Lamb slain. The Lamb had to be crucified before there's anything. So whatever is in your plan, there had to be some reason for him to be crucified. That's right, because Adam and Eve sinned. So, in Adam and Eve's sin, in the light of that, they sinned, and they lost the position. When they lost the position, that's when the devil came in, and he's the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. That's why he's in charge. Adam and Eve gave it up. Now Noah, you had a wonderful, wonderful position, Noah did. And in the process, Noah was able to go and have all the beasts of the field. So here's all the animals coming in the ark. Did he have to, a sample of all of them so that everything would be there to reproduce? Now God, who was in charge? Noah was. Noah was still in charge. He's still in charge, because God gave him in charge. And all the animals, they didn't have to worry about eating each other or anything. God made him in charge. So when we come over to Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar, go with me there. We're ready. Over to Daniel. Daniel in chapter 2. And here's Nebuchadnezzar, the first Gentile in the image of man, in Daniel in chapter 2. And picking up, please, if I can. Now, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Now, God, you give all the way, every time he shows what he's going to do and illustrates. Now, here's Noah. And Noah was in charge. He had no opposition. He was the boss of all those animals. Now, here's Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is put at the top of the pile. He's the head of gold in the image. He's the start of the Gentile nations. What are they to be reminded of? Nebuchadnezzar had a position that Caesar never had. Caesar never had it. And all the kings and potentates of forever and earth never had what he had. He was at the top of the pile. He was the head of gold. Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. Uh-huh. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, that's why no one on earth could have touched him. The Assyrians, the Media Persians, no one can touch him yet. He's mocked. For what? To demonstrate God's wonderful, wonderful place for persons and mankind that they are abusing. But they need to understand, here is Nebuchadnezzar illustrating. Hang on. Verse 38 again. And whatsoever the children of Israel, and wheresoever the children of Israel dwell, the beast of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So here he is, the beast of the field, the birds of the air. How's that? He could say to the hawk, to the eagle, whatever. He was a boss. No one else is the boss like that. But God gave him to be the boss, to illustrate. And then, what God does with Nebuchadnezzar, God does with the head of gold, the Rome, Babylon. What does God do? He humbles him. He doesn't do other kings come, arise and go. Hitler, Hirohito, Mussolini, all of them, all like come and go. But not him. God was demonstrating. So when God, when you read chapter 4 or 5, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, I have all this stuff and I'm so great. And he was. No one on earth could challenge him. And he was the boss of lions and bears and bumblebees. He was a boss. And he was so proud. And God humbled him. And that's when he made him go to the field and live like an animal. His hair grew, everything grew. But there he was, he never lost his sense. There he was until God what? God, he recovered in God's time, and God restored him. And so, might as well turn over since you're right there. And God in his wonderful grace restored him so that in the process, chapter 5, and picking up in verse 20, but when his heart was lifted up, his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed for his kingly throne. And they looked and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild asses, and they fed him with grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God, the little word R-U-L-L, L, ruled. He ruled, R-E-L-E-D. He ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. With Nebuchadnezzar, what is your lesson? That God is in charge. But man is supposed to be in charge. Man is supposed to be. To show God's wonderful creativity. What is man that thou art mindful of him to be made less than angels? and to have superiority over angels. Angels can't control that. They don't have that position. Humans do. Wow. Back over now to Hebrews. And if I can, please, in Hebrews chapter 6. Chapter 1, I should say. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. But one in a certain place, we just looked at that, Psalm 8, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Man is less than, other little than, little less, limited than God. That's right. Verse 7, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, which is what Psalm 8. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. God made humans, and God has made them humans, and set them over. How did he set them over? Well, Adam and Eve lost their relationship to God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in 1 Corinthians 15, is the last Adam. Remember, the first Adam gets us all in. The last Adam saves us all, the lamb slain. It does not say he is the third Adam. There is no second, third, fourth, fifth. There is no second, third, fourth, fifth. He's the last one. Adam gets us in. The Son of Man gets us out. He's the last Adam. And therefore, and he's crowned with glory and honor. That's right. So our Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful, wonderful working is crowned with glory and honor. That's how he is. I'm going to keep reading. You'll see it. Verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. It is, we look out, he look out. Back then, the Lord Jesus Christ crucified and risen. And we look out, here's Rome, here's Caesar, here's all of this. It isn't all under him. Us believers, here we are. We aren't controlling anything. He isn't controlling anything. They're all the bad guys are in control, as it were. Wow. So now, having said that, everything is under, isn't under him. No. But it will be. Hold your finger here again for a minute, over to 1 Corinthians, and remind yourself, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What is his purpose of being born in Bethlehem and being crucified? What on earth is his purpose? What's he going to do? The first Adam made all of it be lost. So here we are, dead in trespasses and sin. We're under bondage to the flesh, to the world, to the devil. And we have no way to get out. The last Adam comes along and gets us out. The last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that is his purpose as the Son of Man, as the Lamb slain. To rescue, to restore. Did God ever change his plan of Genesis 1:28? God never changed his plan. Are the people born? Are we supposed to be, here comes your children coming along, etc.? Are they supposed to be less than in the image and likeness of God? Are they less human? Are they less potential? No, no. We're all of the same. We're all the same. We share the same lot. So God is going, came to die to restore all that for all of us. Now, so when you come to 1 Corinthians 15 on the resurrection, we say it many times, and here it is, putting it in a little different setting. If I can, please, in verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Verse 27, for he hath put all things under his feet. God the Father hath put all things under the feet of God the Son of Man. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest, made clear, public, plain, that he, God the Father, who's doing it, is accepted, which did put all things under him. God is doing this in his Son, by way of his Son, the Lamb of God slain. What is Jesus Christ, the Son of Man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, that you should raise him up to be crowned with glory and honor, to have such an awesome position, to be the Son of Man, the Redeemer, the Rewarder, the Restorer? Chapter 15, verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. Verse 28. And when all things shall be subdued unto him. God, what are you doing? I'm fixing everything. I'm letting everything work out to its God-given conclusion, to a God-given appointed conclusion. God is working all of these things out in a most wonderful way. So all of the nations, Gentiles, Jews, time, eternity, right, wrong, good, bad, all of that, you're working it out. When all things shall be subdued. Now, how are you going to do it? Right now, you're showing grace. Hang on to that. You're showing grace. But God, they don't want to be in subjection. That's why the tribulation. Tribulation says, all right, the world is allowed, the devil is allowed to go and try to shake his fist at God to do so. And God is going to allow it, the tribulation. What's it going to do? To prove, to put on the table. The world system has no place for God. The God of the world system, the devil, has no place for God. So therefore, having no place for God, you're going to go and God comes a second time and subdues the world. What are you doing? Is it millennium, 1,000 years in the kingdom? For what? To help us all work out? Are you going to put everything back in order? Yes, everything back in order. Verse 28, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man also himself be subject, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect humanity, think of Daniel chapter 7, etc., and in his perfect humanity is going to turn around. God, I can't understand. And he's going to turn around and say, here, it's finished. Everything is in order. He's come, he's judged, the great white throne judgment, all of it has taken place, and he turns around and says, God, it's all in order. Now, thus you have, wonderfully, verse 26, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son of Man also be subject unto him, that put all things unto him, that's God, that what for? God, why is it all, that God may be all in all, that God might be all in all, in God's wonderful, wonderful grace. God said everything's in order, everything, just like it was supposed to be. I told you I was going to glorify myself, and he did. He will. That's what he's going to do. And he's going to do that forever. Going to do that. How are you going to show your wonderful uniqueness? Now, for us to go, you know, these little, think of all your computer world, we mentioned it the other day, and the little silicon and the transistors and the little silicon, little chip, silicon, etc., agate of some kind, here we are, little piece, and in there is all that, and we're able to exercise our wonderful in understanding from learning. That which is learnable. If it wasn't learnable, you couldn't learn it. If God didn't make it, you couldn't do it. God couldn't do it. So here's all of these little chips, etc., and computer. And then this, well, I just read it and mind it again. A 57 billion, a trillion, it doesn't make much difference, ask me. A 57 trillion little switches, transistors, in that 57, I know it's billion, it could be trillion, I forgot, it doesn't matter, in that little chip, 57 billion switches, that little chip. Remember, you used to have big radios and everything, big computers like a room. Now, just a little chip. Little chip runs there. That's awesome. That's awesome. Wow. I have no idea. I used to know vacuum tubes and all of that, big tubes. They lit up, you know, we did all those things. You know, they don't use them anymore, hardly. Wow. Wow. Now, God, what are you going to do? The end of verse 25, that God may be all in all. That God may be all in all. Back over, if you would, please, to Hebrews. And in the process, what is man that thou visitest him in your awesomeness? So verse 8, I'll pick up on that if I can. Thou hast made him, thou hast put all things under in subjection under his feet. For, in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And we just read that, did that a little bit. Everything isn't there, but it's going to be. It's going to be. Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower. Remember what you read in Psalm 8. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And made him a little lower, mankind, born a baby, born in Bethlehem of Judea. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, in this case, for the suffering of death, in order for what? That he can restore the purpose of man, Genesis 1:28, to be the ruler, to be crowned, the end, verse 9, to be crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, that goes to the cross, is perfect man. When we take communion, take the wafer. What is the wafer? His reminding yourself, he took his perfect body, unleavened wafer. He took his perfect body to the cross. He was the man, but he was going to go and sacrifice and pay the penalty. The wages of sin is death. Christ is going to die and take our place and as a perfect substitute. So therefore, in verse 10, for it became him, for whom are all things, we just read all of that, he's God. By whom are all things, everything, God is God in all, God is God. In Christ Jesus, in a human being, the last Adam, in a most wonderful way, crowned with glory and honor, that's what he is. In whom, the end of verse 10, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, the leader, of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He had to go and die. The wages of sin is death. And God, you did that in a most, most wonderful, wonderful way, God. So all the works of thy hands and that you did in a most awesome, awesome way. And you went and gone in the process of it all. By the grace of God, you should taste death for every man. So you did it. You took our place on Calvary's cross. Communion, this body, the way, the unleavened, the fruit of the vine, is his shed blood. So now, having said that, that's how he saves us and brings us to Son. What's he doing? To give us honor and glory. To give us the wonderful position, the wonderful state of existence. To be able to be the person God meant you and me to be in Christ Jesus, that we could be sitting here on planet Earth right now. And we're marked as special. very special. God in Christ, hang on, God help us this morning. God in Christ, that's your position. And all the world looks the same. All the humans look the same. They're all frail. And they're nothing. But they're something. Hang on, God will get it. Now, so therefore, verse 10, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified, set apart, holy, consecrated, are all one. Now, God, what'd you do? God the Father set apart his Son. Be ye holy, for I am holy. God the Father set apart his Son, born in Bethlehem, Judea. For what? Sanctified, consecrated, for what purpose? To go to the cross and die and to rise again, to suffer and make possible the restoration of your wonderful God birth, your giving physical birth, to have spiritual birth, to enjoy God's wonderful grace. Crowned with glory and honor. Why on earth did God make us human in these bodies? To crown them with all the intent. And remember, all that God had in mind for Adam and Eve, if they never sinned, I wonder what it would be like. But they did. And Christ died and restored it to us, for us. And what Christ has done has made what Adam would have had if he never sinned. What you have, Adam would have never had. Christ made all that Adam would have had if he never sinned look like nothing in the light of what you have. Do you understand? In God's grace. And God made possible for you to have. But if Adam and Eve, and we would have had a wonderful time, we wouldn't have any problems with anything in our lives, health or wealth and everything, happiness. That's all we would have had. That's all. But God has made possible that which is beyond. Now, God, how are you going to seal that to us? Hebrews chapter 2. May I pick up, please, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are one. God in Christ sets us apart in himself. For what? To be crowned with glory and honor, to restore to your heart and mind that which was lost because of Adam's sin. Therefore, for which cause, he is not ashamed. God, how can you associate us with you as sons? Verse 10. For God, the end of verse 11, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them, what, dear friends? Brethren. Sons. In the Son. What do you think of that? Sons. He's not ashamed. You'll pick it up in the morning if the Lord tarries. Wow. That's awesome. I'll call you brethren. And you know, in closing, over Hebrews, Matthew in chapter 12, I think. And you'd remember, please, in Matthew chapter 12, picking up in thought, when you come to the end, remember we're doing that, think of at night, our study of chapter 13, And so when you come, before you start chapter 13, in apostasy, when everything's been rejected, they've rejected Christ, and they don't want anything to do with him. So therefore, verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father, that's what we're looking for. God, we aren't interested in anything else. Nope. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Brethren. I'll call them brethren. Family. We sing it. I'm so glad to be a member of the family of God. Hang on to that. They got to help. Wow. You got it? Wonderful. Brethren. Well, we're nobody. Ah, that's the whole point. You're little and less. What is man? That how could God dare say that you are sons? How can you be a son? How can we be a son? We're so frail. Here's a bandage. I'll just show you a bandage. We're very frail, you know. Now, I could take a hammer and hit this wood, no problem. Take a hammer and hit my head, I'm going to say, ow. You understand? Boy, am I frail. The wood can't think. The wood can't feel. The wood can't believe. The wood can't pray. The wood can't become. But I can and you can. We're different. We're little and nothing. And yet we're more than everything. You understand? I got to quit. Hope you got a little bit.